The beginning of Parshas Kisavo has a couple of famous like declarations that are said during someone's Jewish, I guess, farming life. So we have two main statements are what we call Mikra Bikurim, which is the words end up being somewhat known from the Pesach Haggadah. So in the Haggadah, we have the actual text of most of Mikra Bikurim, but what it's originally styled to do is that when a farmer grows the crops, so the first fruits are set aside, they're identified, and then they are brought to Yerushalayim. And when they're brought to Yerushalayim, so then the farmer reads this declaration. It's called Mikra Bikurim. Okay, and again, that text is Arami Oved Avi Veyurid Mitzrayim. So all that stuff that we actually read as part of the Haggadah is telling the Mitzrayim story, and then we're saved. So that's perhaps the more well-known one, because it is incorporated into another part of our regular Jewish calendar and has continued throughout the many, many years. The other one at the beginning of the Parsha is what we call Vidui Meiser. So Vidui Meiser is a declaration that was said in people's homes regarding the process of giving away and separating Truma and Meiser. So a farmer, besides the Bikurim, would also have to set aside a certain amount of things in order to give away. Okay, so that was part of the process of bringing in your fruits, is that you also set aside those things that are given away to those who have less, to Kohanim and Levium and to the poor. And at the end of the cycle, this Vidui Meiser is said to declare that I have done what I was supposed to do. I took care of those things. I gave away what I was supposed to give away. You know, my slate is clean. And then you move on with the process.
What happens if you did something out of order? I mean, you can't say it.
Right. Can you say it if you messed it up at some point?
Right.
I don't know that I know the halakha of what would happen. Can you ruin it if one of the years you actually did mess up? Then how at the end can you actually declare, like, I did everything I was supposed to? Like, is there a... right, exactly. Like a way to like kind of fix it, like so I'm not sure. I didn't really think about it, but as you're saying it, it's a fair question.
There's always tshuva.
Right, yes, exactly. This is if we want to remember anything right now during Elul, right? So there's always tshuva. Whether or not you then get to say I did everything the right way. I don't know. It's a little bit of an open question. Okay, so the Parsha then, just in terms of Kisavo, then goes on to Moshe exhorting the people again about keeping the Torah. They set up, he tells them about what's going to happen when they cross over the Jordan River and they go to Har Gerizim and Har Eval, that these are the two mountains in which they're going to declare the Brachos and the Klalos. And they're going to set up these stones that have the Torah written on them. The bris, that they've set up with God, is going to be written in stone and set up in these monuments. And that's kind of the rest. The bulk of the parsha is really what we call the tochacha. Tochacha is kind of right. How do we translate it? The rebuke, the right reproof, right? Like, you can open your art scroll and see what little shoulder caption it says, what word it uses. But right, so something about rebuke, but it's about this message if you don't hold up your end of the bris of the covenant, so then here are the kinds of things that would happen. So that's the rest of Parshas Kisavo. Okay, so going back to this beginning, to Vidui Meiser. So we're talking about taking care of different gifts that we're supposed to give out. So the end of the declaration goes as follows. That's in source one. So it says, Lo achalti ve'oni mimenu, v'lo v'yarti mimenu betamei, v'lo nasati mimenu lemes. Okay, so we're listing all of the things we did not do with the miser. So we say, I did not eat it be'oni, right? I did not eat it. The language oni here is like onain, right? Rashi points out that this word, right, that an onain is not supposed to eat it. So when a person is in mourning, they're not supposed to eat it. I didn't do that. V'lo v'yarti me'enu v'tameh. I wasn't tameh when I ate it. V'lo nasati me'enu l'meis. Right, I didn't use it for these purposes that I wasn't supposed to. Okay, shamati b'kol Hashem Elokai. I listened to the voice of God, asisi k'chol asher tivisani, and I did everything that I was commanded to do. Okay, so that's the statement of I did what I was supposed to. Hashkifa mimeon kachecha min hashamayim. So Hashem now hashkifa mimon kachecha. Look down look from your from the seat of your holiness, meon kachecha, the home of your holiness, min hashamayim, right, from the heavens, uvarich es amcha es Yisrael, and you should bless the Jewish people, ves ha'adama asher nasata lanu, and the earth, the ground that you gave to us, kasher nishbata lavaseinu, just like you swore to our forefathers, eretz zavas chalavu devash, okay, the land of milk and honey. Okay, so this is the end of Vidui Meiser. Okay, we say we did everything we were supposed to. So God, now look at us, see what we did, and bless us. You know, for the coming years, you know, because we did what we were supposed to do with the stuff that you gave us. Right, we treated it properly. We gave away what we were supposed to. We recognized where it came from and who it was supposed to be divided between. So therefore, right, seemingly, look at us and give us bracha, give us blessing for the coming years in order to continue to have this bountiful harvest. Okay, so that's Vidui Meiser. So earlier in the Chumash, I wrote Rashi Sham. Okay, so this, if you're taking notes on this thing, this Rashi is actually in Sefer Bereishis. I actually originally had the Pasuk in Sefer Bereishis, and then I said Rashi was where that Pasuk was, but then I was rearranging the sheet and I took out the Pasuk. So that's why it says Shum. But this Rashi is not in Devarim, so if you look it up, if you're sitting in Shul and you're looking at the Parsha and you look for Rashi, you're not going to find it here. It's actually in Sefer Bereishis. So it's actually earlier. So in Sefer Bereishis, we're told in Parshas Vayera. So beginning of Parshas Vayera, Avraham is recovering from his bris milah, and the malachim, these people, right, what he thinks are people, arrive, and he welcomes them in. He finds out that they are in fact malachim. They give him this message about the birth of Yitzchak, right? They're there for healing him. And then after the interaction between Avraham and these malachim, so it says that they leave from there, vayashkifu, and then they look out towards Sodom. Okay, so they look out, vayashkifu, they look towards Sodom, and then those malachim head towards Sodom, and that's the rest of the Sodom story when the malachim arrive and Lot brings them in, and then the people try to catch them, and right, and the city of Sodom ends up being destroyed. So the pasuk says, vayashkifu, they look towards Sodom. So it says that pasuk and Rashi on that word vayashkifu in source 2, he says the following: kol hashkafa sheba mikra, any use of the word hashkafa, right? Any word, any use of this looking, right? So literally, hashkafa means sight or seeing or looking. So this verb in Tanakh is always lera'a; it's always bad. Chutz mehashkifa mimon kachecha, except for one time. One time, hashkafa is not bad. It is actually hashkifa mimon kachecha, which is our pasuk in Devarim, right? When we say Hashem, look from your look at us, you know, from the seat of your holiness, right? We're not looking for bad hashkafa. We don't want Hashem to look and see bad things. That is actually a good one. Okay, shegodol koach matnos aniyim, because even though hashkifa normally would mean a bad thing, because what we're talking about is giving out gifts to the poor, so gifts to the poor is so powerful, shehovich midas haroges l'rachamim, right, that it switches what would normally be a bad sight, a bad vision, Hashem is looking at us for punishment, and it flips it around to rachamim, that this hashkifa don't see bad. Instead, give us bracha, and that's the time that it actually is used for good. So
come nowadays, you look at the word hashkafa.
Right. So I was going to note, it is kind of funny. It is kind of funny that that we may have heard the word hashkafa before. So we may have also even heard the word hashkafa and not really like even realize like what the letters are, right? Sometimes like hashkafa, we like say it quickly and like it's not really even so clear like what the word looks like. But this is the word, right? Hey, shin, kuf, pei, hey. When we talk about a hashkafa, so that is the word, you know, we kind of use nowadays colloquially, I guess, like as like our religious perspective and our, right, like our outlook on life, right? Our hashkafa is our view on the world. So it's kind of funny that it's interesting that when we talk about our hashkafa, right, hashkafa in Tanakh is a bad thing, right? It is to look in judgment at the world, and instead we just kind of throw it around as just, I don't know how it developed that's the word we use. I'm not sure like where it kind of transitioned maybe into like a more common usage, but that's the word that we use. So that's kind of a funny note, but be that as it may, right? In the Chumash, it's definitely, Rashi says, always a bad thing except for Mikra Bikurim. So Rav Schwab asks the following question. He says, if that is the case, right, hashkafa is always bad except for this one situation. So then when describing Mikra Bikurim, we have so many different verbs. We have lots of verbs that mean to look at us. Why would we pick the one verb that is actually normally a bad thing? And we'll be like, but in this case, it's not so bad. In this case, it's fine, right? Why would we pick the one verb? Obviously, I'm saying it a little bit lightly, right? But the point is, the Torah, when Hashem is giving us this, the text that we're supposed to say during Vidu and Maaser, right? So why does the Torah choose this word when we know, if we look throughout the rest of Tanakh, this word actually normally means a bad thing, and in this case, we specifically use that word that normally means a bad thing, but in this case, it's okay. So why would we use this word at all? Why is the word used in this context, hashkifa? Why doesn't the Torah use a different word for looking at us? Why would the Torah specifically use the word hashkifa? Okay, that's the question of Rav Schwab. Again, Rashi comes up with a roundabout way to like solve the problem, right? Normally it's bad, but in this case it's not. But why do we have to, you know, reach all the way around the back just to figure out how it does work? Just avoid the problem to begin with, and then you could have had a very nice pasuk without having to solve a problem. So why would we use this word at all? Okay, so that's the question on our parsha. Why do we have this word hashkifa? Why use that word at all? Okay, we'll put that aside for right now. The Rambam tells us a halacha when it comes to Hilchos Tshuva. So this is something that also gets learned around this time of year. Okay, so the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. So this is at the beginning of the Mishnah Torah. Just a quick recap that the Rambam wrote a sefer of halacha in addition to other things, many other things that he wrote. Right. His magnum opus, I don't know, is the Mishnah Torah, right, which is 14 books of halacha, all the halachos that that you could possibly need, essentially, right, the ones that is a little different than like the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch is focused on the ones that are practical and the ones that actually come out nowadays, and the Rambam included halachos that were perhaps not practical even in his days, right? So there are the Tumah and Tahara, right, about purity and impurity, so those kinds of things the Shulchan Aruch doesn't really usually have to deal with. It doesn't really come up that often in our day-to-day lives nowadays. But the Rambam, he has a book on it, right? So those are the 14 books of the Mishnah Torah. Okay, so in Hilchos Tshuva, which is actually at the beginning, okay. So if you want to find it, it's actually in the first couple books in Ava. So he already has Hilchos Tshuva. So he says the following. It's really coming from the Gemara, but I brought it from the Rambam because the Gemara actually has like a discussion in the Tanaim. There's a little bit of a back and forth, but the Rambam, right, tells us what's the halacha. What's the final say about this question? So the Rambam says, "Havidui shenahagu bo kol Yisrael aval anachnu chatanu v'hu ikar havidui." Okay, so first he says, "What is the vidui we're talking about?" Vidui is aval anachnu chatanu, right? We say we have sinned. So there's something to think about that the ikar vidui, right? The main vidui is chatanu, right? This idea that it's maybe the fact that it's in plural, right? There are different aspects to it that we could think about. So he says, this is vidui, okay? Aval anachnu chatanu, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. Avera shehi sivada alehim biyom hakipurim, biyom hakipurim zeh, sorry. So averos that you that a person has done vidui, he has confessed. So I guess I was throwing around the word vidui. Literally, the word vidui means confession. So normally we talk about vidui on Yom Kippur, or maybe now we're going to be starting slichos, right? So when we start slichos, the end of slichos includes a vidui, right? And vidui is when we confess, we admit, we say the things that we've done wrong. So that's why the Rambam says, the ikar vidui is, you say, anachnu chatanu, we have sinned, right? We have a whole list of things that we mention. So the Rambam says, if a person does vidui this Yom Kippur, chozer umisvada alein biyom ha-kippur macher, then it's appropriate to still do vidui on those things again in the future. So even though we did vidui on them this year, you should still do vidui on them again in subsequent years. Afal pishu omid bitshuvaso, even though, you know, you didn't, even though you might have said, why do I have to do vidui again? Because if I made the mistake last year, I probably slipped up, right? I committed to not making the same mistake, but I made the same mistake, so I'm going to do vidui again. So the Rambam says, even if you didn't mess up, even if you didn't slip up, even if you stuck to your commitment, still, af al pishu omid b'tshuvaso, still you should say vidui again. Shenemar ki pishaay ani eda v'chatasi negdi samid. Right, that my sin is always in front of me, that even though, no matter what, my sin is still there before me. So the Rambam, based on the Gemara, says, even though I've already done vidui, even though I've already done tshuva for this chet, still, I'm going to admit it again. I'm going to mention it again. I'm still going to do vidui on this chet. So that's the halacha of the Rambam being written down. Now, it's a little bit of a outstanding question. Why should that be? Right? So even the Rambam says that that's the case. The case, the situation is, even though you said if we do it this year, you should do it again. You should keep your list, right? Some people like write up a list of things that they want to that they want to mention during the Yomim Noraim, things that they may have slipped up on. So you keep your list for next year because you probably want to. You should mention it again. You should have it in mind next year as well. So why should that be? If I did tshuva, I solved this problem. I apologized. I committed to doing it right next time, and then I did that. I actually stuck to it, and still, I have to do vidui on the same thing. I already had this whole discussion with Hashem. Why should I have the same conversation again? What did I do wrong? I did everything right, and still I have to do tshuva on the same chet. Right? Isn't that? It's almost like disheartening. It's like I already had this like uncomfortable conversation. Like, why do you have to keep bringing it up? God, why do you have to keep bringing up this thing? I thought we already had this conversation, right? So why is it that we're doing this again? Why should I have to do it year over year to have the same to do vidui on the same sins? Right? I have my sins from this year. Why do I have to go back and solve last year's?
And I mean, whether it happens at the beginning of Yom Kippur, the end of Yom Kippur, that's all a different thing. But by the end of Yom Kippur, we believe we did get a kapara,
right?
Exactly.
So the Rambam doesn't like qualify it and say like this is only for the things that Yom Kippur didn't solve, right? But that even if we had kapara, right? Even if the problem was quote unquote solved, right? We figured it out. We were able to get kapara for these mistakes. Right, we were able to get atonement. We were able to get forgiveness. Still, we have to do vidu on it anyway. Right, so that's yes. Right, to strengthen that point that there's no qualifying statements in this Rambam that like it seems very strange that we should have to keep bringing up the same chet. Okay.
And if you do that, are you supposed to do it from the year before and the year before and the year before? Doesn't that list get pretty long? If you live long enough, that's a pretty long confessional that you're going to be giving if you're constantly.
It does seem like it would get longer and longer. Yeah. I think that
you're repeating some of the things that you did before and before and before.
Right, exactly. Before. Exactly. It starts to build. So it does, again, it seems like this process seems kind of funny in that, like, if it's just an ever-growing list of things, so then, right, like, did we make any progress from last year? Like, it's just, it's the same list as last year plus this year's list, and then next year it's those two plus the next, and it just seems to keep building. I think that speaks to kind of the same point, right? Like, how are we supposed to move forward at all if you know, again, assuming that we're like the idea of like writing it down, like I'm like flipping through like notebooks of like trying to keep the pages to, you know, from getting lost just to say vidoy. So, you know, how do I do that? How do I keep it all together? How do I even finish one esrei if I have to keep this whole list of things?
We have the al chetz are all inclusive, you know?
Right? Okay. So we may not be saying sort of individual everything. Right. Exactly. So we may not be saying individual al chetz for every thing that's on our list. We have a text that does have like certain phrases, and to the extent possible, you know, right? We like try to incorporate the things that we're thinking of into the categories that are in our sitter. So, right. So that may kind of like scrunch it down a little bit, right? In like a practical sense that like, I'm not literally reading every single thing off of my page because I'm reading the categories, and the categories kind of include the different things that I'm thinking of. So that may from a practical.
We have the last one with all the carbonic, you know, for all.
Right. Exactly. Anything that might fall into this, this category of chet. Right. So,
otherwise, Yom Kippur would be a whole year long.
Right. Yeah. So, right. But, like, conceptually, right? There's still this idea of like, does it just continue to grow and grow, and then I just have this, right? While you know, it's just this idea of seemingly never getting like past what came before, but always continuing to grow from there. So, so that's another question. Another question to deal with is why is it that we have to do vidui? We have to confess. I don't know. My hang up right now is like we use the word like confess, right? But then like whenever we translate it into English, it was to make it easier to understand. But on the other hand, there's also like baggage that a lot of English words have that aren't necessarily part of the Hebrew and the process of Yom Kippur. So when we talk about like confession, okay. So vidui, this idea of vidui, we have to do it on this year and continue from past years, which seems a little funny. So those are our two main questions. So our two questions. The first one was about hashkifa. Rashi says hashkafa in Tanakh in Chumash is bad, except for mikra bikurim. Except for vidui meiser, except for our parsha, where it's actually not a bad thing. So why should we even use that verb at all? Why do we use it if it potentially could have been a bad thing? Another question is, why is it that vidui has to incorporate past chata and past sins, past things that we've done wrong? Why can't we just move on from year to year and just kind of deal with what's applicable right now? Okay, so I want to switch over to a comment of Rav Yaakov Mecklenburg, okay, which is written in his commentary Haksav HaKabbalah. Okay, so this is source four, Haksav HaKabbalah. We've used it before. We used it last year a couple of times. So Haksav HaKabbalah is it's written in the 1800s. We have to like point out it is part of a you know, kind of like a series of different commentaries from the 19th century that are very rooted in the text. They are commentaries specifically on the Chumash, and that are very text oriented, and that very often are trying to incorporate Midrash and how Chazal read Psukim into their commentary on the Chumash, right? As part of what was going on and what the rabbis were responding to during the 1800s, they were trying to explain how, in fact, Chazal, it's not that Midrashim and Halacha, you know, is independent of the Psukim, and they don't, if they really knew how to read Psukim, you know, like The pasuk doesn't have any of those extra details from the Medrash. Where did they get it from? So these commentaries, right? Rav Hirsch, Haksav HaKabbalah, the Meshech Chachma, the Malbim, all of them are reading Midrashim and pointing out that Chazal, in fact, do know how to read Pesukim. And if you're reading carefully, then you'll see it also. So that's, you know, it's part of that camp. We just gotta kind of have to point that out. So that's Haksav HaKabbalah. So one of the things he does is, again, similar, kind of similar to the Malbim, a very close eye on the definition of particular words and differentiating them sometimes. What is this word? How is this word used as opposed to that word? Right. So we may have seen that in the Malbim if we've had the chance to learn any. And the Haksav HaKabbalah has, you know, has some similar methodology. So he points out the following in our pasuk. So our pasuk is in Sefer Devarim, so that's why this one is not in Bereishis. This one actually is in Devarim. So in Devarim, he says the following. He says that there are three main words for looking. There are three main words that you're going to find for seeing something in Tanakh. He says ra'ah, right? Reish aleph hey, right? Ro'eh, okay? Mabit, right? To see. And now we have hashkafa. So he tries to differentiate. He clarifies what's the difference between each of these verbs. So he says the first one, milas ra'a tomar al re'iyas ha'ayin etzem hanira al amita so mibli sheyidaktik al pratei echiu sehem umikorav. So what is ra'a? Ra'a is you see a thing, you see something, but mibli sheyidaktik al pratei echiu sehem. It's not such a close staring at this thing, right? It's not such a, right, it's not an analysis, such a close looking. But ra'ah is when you see something. So when you see, it means you see it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that, like, you're getting in there and looking so closely and getting every detail. But you see it. So you find that you could see something from afar, right? He quotes other psukim that kind of address this idea that when you see, you could see something that's in the distance, but that doesn't mean that you see every single detail, but you still describe that as seeing, right? So ra'ah, you still see it. Okay, that's one option. Umilas habet. So what does habet mean? Tomar al hara'iyah asher lo tedaktek liros atzmo hadavarim avala kavana bo shehichzir panav la'oso tzad shehibit. Vayabet, okay, hibit implies that you're like turning. This is shehichzir panav la'oso tzad. Right, so you're like turning in order to see it. So you'll find vayabet is to like turn around. So it might be that something's describing the pasuk, something's behind. So vihibit, they look. So you'll sign vayabet, you know, vayar, that they were habet, and then they saw. So why, like, how do you have that order? It's because lehabit is to turn to look at something, vayar, and then you see it. Right, so you find that order sometimes in the pesukim. So lehabit is to kind of turn in the direction of something. So it's like ra'ah, it's like seeing it, but it means that you kind of have to turn around. You have to, like, affix your gaze towards it. Right? Sometimes this is something to bring up, because sometimes lahabit, sometimes we talk about, like, ra'ah is seeing, and some people, think of, like, habit, like, as, like, staring, maybe, as, like, a more intense seeing. And he's saying, no, it's like ra'ah, it's like seeing, but it just means you have to kind of, right, the difference is that you actually have to, like, affix your gaze to that thing, because you actually have to turn. You actually have to look at it. Okay. Now the main one for our pasuk. Aval milas hashkafa. So this is in source 4, letter gimel. So it says aval milas hashkafa tomar al reiyas etzem hadavar vidik duko kol pratei echiusav umikrav. So what is hashkafa? Hashkafa is different than ra'ah. Ra'ah is something that you do from afar. Hashkafa is to look very closely and identify and see and analyze all of the details of that thing. That's lahashkif, is to actually take a very close look at something and to see it in all of its details. That's hashkafa. And he quotes different psukim to back up this idea. V'lachin. Lo timtza hashkafa ki'im mimakum gavo lamakum namuch. And therefore, where do you find hashkafa? You find it from something that is higher up, makum gavoa, lamakum namuch, to a lower place, somewhere where you can actually get a good view. You're actually looking down at something, right? So you can actually see it. Sharoa ze es chaviro ve'in chaviro ro'ehu, right? Which usually implies that you can see someone, but they can't necessarily see you, right? So I think the pasuk also, one of the pasukim quotes is also kind of in Yonah Dioma, right? The window that Sisera's mother is looking out of. So I think it describes that she is, right? She is, right? This same verb of looking, it's the same word that she is looking out the window to see Sisera. So for those who remember the story, that's part of the source of the crying of the, right, the sound of the shofar. So that's one of the psukim that he quotes. But you find it's something that's like raised up. So it's, again, she's at the window because she's looking out at the road. She's trying to see what's coming. So so that is, that's hashkafa, v'lachin. Okay, so if that's hashkafa, hashkafa is to see closely, to analyze, to get all of the details, and that's usually from like a raised vantage point, right, where you have kind of like the advantage in sight, right? You're able to actually see better because you are above and you're able to really see what's in front of you. V'lachin, amru rabbeinu zal, therefore, the sages say, in hashkafa ela l'ra'a, chutz min hashkifa mimon kachacha. Therefore, Chazal say, hashkafa is usually bad, except for mikra vidui meiser. What's the connection? What does that have to do? What's this lachin? Therefore, he's about to explain it, but he's saying this is connected to our Rashi, because hashkafa is to look really closely and get all of the details. Therefore, when Hashem uses it, it's usually a bad thing. Why is it therefore? Lafi, because she'ein lecha davar ba'olam she'tiri ledaktik kol pratei inyanav shelo timtza boshim dofi. Because when God is mashkif on the world, when God looks closely and analyzes all of the details of something, it's impossible that you're not have something, that you're going to have something in the world that isn't missing something, that isn't a little incomplete. If Hashem is going to look at all of the details, what would he notice? He would notice it's not perfect. So when Hashem is describing being mashkif, right, when his malachim are on his mission and they are mash, right, vayashkifu, they on God's behalf are looking at Sodom, what are they going to see? They're looking very closely. They're on this, you know, on the hill. They're looking down at the city of Sodom. What are they going to see? They're going to see the problems. They're going to see all of the things that are wrong. And if we say Hashem, hashkifa, right, look at us, then he can't help, quote unquote, right, kivyachol, right, he can't help but notice that there are going to be things wrong. Aval hashkifa mimon kachecha hilatova, but hashkifa mimon kachecha, that's a good thing. Lefi shekol ma shetar beledaktik ba ubechol prateha titav beinecha. Right, but in this case, we're asking Hashem, right, look more closely, find the good, see, look more closely, right? That's what hashkifa is. Look closely, really check it out, get in there, analyze, assess, really get in there. And we're saying, look, not just normally when Hashem looks at things, you can't help but notice what's missing, but we're davening, we're asking Hashem, look closer, find all of the good. Okay, so let's put that last line aside. But for our purposes, for right now, right, this idea of hashkif amon kachacha, why is the hashkif normally bad? Because it's not just like it's a code word. Oh, Hashem normally talks about seeing things. But when Hashem uses hashkifa, watch out, because Hashem's telling us that it's a bad thing. No, but hashkifa, this vision, that when you look closely at something, you can't help but see what might be missing. You can't help but notice that it's not perfect. If you see something from afar, it looks fine. But if you really get up there, if you really get close, if you really look closely, then you're going to notice that there are things that are wrong with it. Rav Schwab says, he was the one who said, we were kind of starting with his question. So why use that word? Why use that word at all? Right? Haksav HaKabal, I said put aside his last line, right? But his he tries to kind of address this, which is hashkifa is normally bad, but in this case, we're saying look very closely for the good, right? That's what we're asking for. But you're still kind of left with Rav Schwab's question, right? Rav Schwab's question is still like, so then just don't, if hashkifa, but look for the good, but if hashkifa means he's also going to notice bad, like, why don't we just not use that word, right? Why don't we just avoid the word entirely? So you're still kind of left with that question a little bit. So that's why I want to move to Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab says, V'yitachin. So why do we have to, why do we use the word hashkifa? V'yitachin. Shekivan shemaktim lomar. Lo avarti mimitzvosecha. Shemati b'kol Hashem Elokai. Because we just declared. We just declared, I listened to God's words. Asisi k'chol asher tzivisani. I did everything I was supposed to do. What happens when we start to make that announcement? Harei ba'omro ila ha'devarim bevadai. Me'ayanim bedineha levaker ma'asav. What can you not help but do when you start to say, I did everything I was supposed to do? When you start to take a very close look at all of the things that you did,
something will be missing.
Then you're going to notice that there's probably something that's missing. Right? If you start to look really closely, if you're going to get up there, stand in front of God and say, Asisi kash kachol asher tivisani, I did everything I was supposed to do. And you start to look closely, you're probably going to start to notice maybe it's not as perfect as you were hoping, right? Maybe there's something that's missing. You're going to start to look at all of the different details. Levaker ma'asav, to really investigate what you've done. Im be'emes asa kasher nistava, to see if you've really done what you were supposed to do. Umi yistak lefenecha bedin. Uboro sheha adam mitzarasmo lohaya mispar shekayim shekiyim ritzon yisparach karoy v'lechol amirasa rak machmas tivo yashem. Right, it's very difficult for a person to make this claim on his own. Right, this is kind of the, we might say like I wouldn't, if I were writing this tefillah, I'm not sure I would have written it, but we're able to say because God says this is what we're supposed to say. Right, Hashem gave us the words that we're supposed to say, so we're allowed to say. I did everything I was supposed to. If I were writing it, I'm not sure that's exactly how I would describe myself. And therefore, a person is going to be afraid, right? You can't help but notice the things that you were lacking. I have to say it because God said this is what I'm supposed to say, but I can't help but feel maybe a little bit, I don't know about disingenuous, but like a little bit concerned. That it's not really describing me myself. Alkein amra haTorah l'sayim hashkifa. Therefore, the Torah adds, after you declare that you've done everything hashkifa she'af she'hashkafa l'ra'a, even though normally hashkafa is l'ra'a, even though we are describing, I am now looking k'chol asher tivisani. By definition, what is Hashem going to be doing? Hashem also hashkifa, right? We're literally describing the process that we're going through. We've said k'chol asher tivisani. I've done everything I was supposed to do. Hashem now hashkifa. Hashem also can't help but look down and look closely, and also maybe notice the things that are missing. You just said k'chol asher tivisani. Everything. Hashem will look also. Is it really k'chol asher tivisani? So Hashem says now you should use the word hashkifa because that's what we're describing. But realize mikol makom in this case zechus matnos aniyim. So even so you're afraid because there's a hashkifa, even though you're afraid because God is looking so closely, realize that in this case, it's okay. In this case, giving gifts to the poor, as Rashi said in Source 2, right, he's referring back to this Rashi from Chazal, right, that in this case, we're declaring, but matnos aniyim, see the power of giving tzedakah, the power of giving charity, is that even though God is going to be looking very closely, because why? By definition, we just said k'chol asher tivisani, right? It's part of the process. We just said I did what I was supposed to. By definition, we are looking closely. God is looking closely, and so Hashem says, "But don't worry, because if in this situation you did what you were you did what was asked of you, you gave the matnos aniyim, you've given charity, you've helped take care of others, then." As Rashi said, "Hofech midas haroges l'rachamim." Then you can be assured that God is going to switch over to mercy, and He's going to find in your favor. So Rav Schwab says this word. Why is this word? You can't avoid it. You can't just pick. Why didn't Hashem just pick a different verb? No, that's not how it works. If you are declaring that you did what you were supposed to do, then by definition, now we are looking closely. Now we're looking closely at what you did, and now we actually have to analyze. And Hashem says, but the end of that sentence is, but in this case, Hashem will give bracha in that situation. I want to extend this a little bit further and say, this is vidui meiser, right? This is true about vidui meiser, and this kind of accounts for our declaration about the gifts that we give to the poor. But perhaps this is actually a process that we go through as a model of all vidui. This is perhaps a model that we kind of all walk through as we admit the things that we've done wrong, right? When it comes to vidui in general, right? So perhaps we find a similar process. The on page 2, I have the following source from Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. So in the Sefer Tzidkas HaTzadik, Rav Tzadok says, he says this a couple of times. I brought one kind of from the middle of the Sefer. He says, Pa'amim nidme la'adam shekvar shah v'nimchlu chata'av. Sometimes a person feels, it seems to a person that they have done tshuva, that they've gotten, that they've had mechila, they've been forgiven, and they walk out of Yom Kippur feeling content, right? Maybe even happy, right? Leading into Sukkot, that's part of that process. So you leave Yom Kippur and you feel happy, you feel like you've taken care of things. Ve'achar zman, and after some time, chozer umis orer lihismar merel chatav. And then later on, at a different time, you start to get a little bit worked up again. You start to feel it. You start to feel those sins start to weigh on you all over again. Umargish sheshnei machshavos inam dimyon, and it seems that you're living a contradiction, right? I walked out of Yom Kippur and I thought I was done and I felt good about it, and now halfway through the year, I start to think back and those things they're still kind of weighing on my heart again. How could it be? Right, I'm so inconsistent, Rav Tzadok says. How could you feel like that? How could you feel these two opposite feelings? Ube'emes shnehem emes. No, you're misunderstanding. Both of them are true. Both of them are true. Dekaim olan averos shehizvada yom ha-kipurim zeh, chozer mizvada biyom ha-kipurim haba. Because we have this principle that you should, even if you said vidui this Yom Kippur, you should say it again next year. Why? Even those, as you pointed out, even those averos that we know you Yom Kippur works for, even on those things that you took care of and they were gone, even those things you should do vidui again. V'hare gamze emes. And this also, again, looks like a contradiction, but it's not. And here's why. Rak, kemo she'ein shir lechol ma'alos ha'adam b'madregaso. Just like there is no limit, there is no specific cap on the levels that a person can reach. People can continue to grow. They can move from step to step. Kach ein shir lemadregos ha'tshuva. So too, tshuva also has steps and continues to grow. Ukefi ma'alos ha'adam v'hasagaso, kachu tshuvaso. And just in relation to a person's state and a person's level and a person's viewpoint, so too is his tshuva. Ki kol inyanei ha'adam al yachas echad, ve'adam eino omid b'makom echad. Right, because people continue to grow, people continue to change, and as you change, your tshuva changes. So, did you do tshuva last year? Yes, you did tshuva last year, but now from a different vantage point. You are a different person. You've grown. You've even stuck, right? As the Rambam says, you stuck to your tshuva. You stuck to your commitments. Now when you look back at those things, do you see them the same way? Not exactly. Even those things that you've done wrong, that you did tshuva for, when you look back at them, what happens? You notice a little bit more about it. You notice something a little bit different this time when you look at it. When you look at it, Kishemagia el ma'ala umadrega yoser gedola, when you reach a higher level, az kifi madrega zo lo hischelashuv adayin. From that level, you haven't done tshuva yet. right? Let's tie this into something concrete, right? So when a person looks back and says, I want to change the way that I speak to my friends. I've learned a little bit more. I've matured. I've grown a little bit. And I look back at the way that I've spoken to my friends and I realize, you know what? I'm actually not that nice. I don't know. Let's take an extreme example. I am nice, but the jokes that I make at other people's expenses, I find it funny, but they don't find it funny, right? So at some point in our lives, we might recognize this and say, you know what? There are certain jokes that I make that people don't appreciate. I'm going to not do that anymore, right? I want to change the way that I speak to my friends. I want to change the way that I speak to others. So I'm going to stop making those jokes. And you do tshuva for that, right? This is Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. You speak to that person. Maybe you apologize. They say, okay. And you do tshuva on Yom Kippur. Mochlin lo. Great. You've done tshuva. The next year, you continue to grow. You continue to grow and you continue to improve. And now you don't make those kinds of jokes. But now you're much more sensitive. So now when you look back and you think back to those conversations and you think, well, you know what? It wasn't really just the jokes. It's not really just the jokes. It's also the tone of voice that I use. It's also, there are other little details. There are other things that I do, right? There are other things that I didn't notice before. I did tshuva for what I realized. For the level that I was at, this was appropriate. I needed to fix this because for myself, this is where I was. This is the kind of person that I was. Now I'm a different person. So now when I look at those chataim, if I look at my past chataim and I notice new things, it means that I've grown. It means that I've developed and changed over time. And I realize, you know what? There actually is something else. There's something else to look at. There's something else to do tshuva for. And you continue to do tshuva. You continue to grow. And as you grow, even those things that you've looked at before, if you look at again, you may notice something. I think this is part of the same process when we say, Asisi kechol asher tzivisani, right? Vidoy meiser. Kechol asher tzivisani. And now you look really closely. When you look really closely, you can't help but notice that there's something missing, right? You can't help but notice you end up in this view of hashkafa, right? Hashkifa mion kachecha. Hashem is going to be looking closely. We're looking closely. You can't help but feel, is it totally perfect? And then you try to fix that. And then you feel good about it. But then if you return to it and you feel, I did what I was supposed to do, then that's great. Where you are matches your tshuva. If you feel that you did tshuva, you recognized what was missing, right? You did your hashkafa, you looked at it closely, and you noticed what was missing. So then you did tshuva for it. But if you've now changed, and now you look back and you see, you know what? I did tshuva, but I think I missed something. I think there actually is something else that might need some fixing. So then you need, then you will address that again. As you change, your tshuva changes as well. So why do you do tshuva on past chataim? It's not just to repeat the same chataim. If you think you're fine, so then you're fine, right? Like if you don't notice anything else that you're missing, so then you don't notice anything else. That's okay. But if you look back and you have developed over the course of the year, and then you look back and say, I did tshuva last year, but there's actually a part, even what I did tshuva for, I think I missed something. I'm realizing now through my hashkafa, I'm looking more closely again. And I'm saying, did I really do all of it? And I look at it again, then perhaps it requires an extra, an extra bit of tshuva. Now there's something else to develop and grow in. Last year, I conquered this step. And now I look back and I realize there's even more. There's another step for me to go. And I can continue to use this to go even further and to grow more and to improve further. So even looking back at those things, I can use those as springboards to grow. Now, there is, in this way, even the chatam of the past may continue to be brought up as sources for growth in the future. It's not just, if you took care of it, you don't have to just mention, right? If you apologized and you took care of it and you're fine with it, then there's no reason for you to have to apologize again for a thing that you fixed. But if you realize that maybe there's another element for you to fix, then that's something to take care of. That's what Rav Tzadok says. That's what the Rambam means. That's what the halacha is, that you should repeat it. This can seem... I want to add a piece, which is there is an element to recognize that perhaps it feels almost like every time you take a step, if you look back, then you realize you're missing something else, right? Almost perhaps it could feel like with every step to say that every time you grow, you look back and realize that you've messed up more things, right? It almost sounds, it's like a treadmill of like noticing things that are that I've done wrong. So first of all, so to that end, I want to address a few points. One is by the vidui meiser, right? By madanos aniyim, right? We do talk about the fact that right, tshuva, tefila, tzedakah. There is a pathway to tshuva. So even though we might feel, I look back and I notice something new that I did wrong. I didn't even notice it last year, but I noticed it this year. So we do have a path towards that. We have the matnos aniyim, right? We have tzedakah. We have this process of becoming a part of the community that we can go through in order to continue to get forgiveness and to continue to move forward, right? As Rav Tzadok is saying, Rav Tzadok is not painting a picture in his eye of well, every time you grow, now you have to fix something behind. So you didn't even make any progress. No, Rav Tzadok says, just like you got kapara the first time, you can get kapara the second time, right? It's not something that's just like a never-ending pit that you just keep falling into, but just like you grew from it last time, you can grow from it this time. But I would like to add one perspective that comes from this book called Get It Done. And it was published this year, but I want to throw this in as something to think about in terms of going through this process of looking back and saying, well, I did tshuva, I accomplished, I've grown, and then saying, but also now I notice that there are actually things that I have not yet accomplished, right? So those two sides of our growth of saying, look how much I've achieved, look what I've accomplished, but every time I look back, there's a hashkafa. By definition, I realize every time I realize that I've achieved, I also notice, well, there are actually plenty of things that I haven't yet achieved, right? And even those things that I did, those goals that I set and I accomplished, there are certain things that are even missing from that, right? So that back and forth, that tension of looking back at what I've achieved and looking at what I aspire to achieve in the future, right? What's still missing? So those are addressed partially in some ways. Those are addressed by this Dr. Ayala Fishbach. So she is a professor in the University of Chicago Booth School of Business. So she's, a local. So she published this book this year called Get It Done. It is on motivation. She's a motivation researcher. And she points out the following. So in this chapter, she points out, she says that when her co-researcher and her, they were working with, they asked half of the employees at an advertising agency to reflect on what they'd achieved at work. And they asked the other half to reflect on what they would like to achieve. Okay, so some looked back at what they've accomplished, what they've already finished, and then others looked at the future and what they want to achieve. They found that reflecting on what they would like to achieve in the future made people more ambitious. So even though we sometimes like to say, oh, look at what you've accomplished, look at what you've done so far, right? Isn't that going to motivate you to go further? They actually found that people who said, oh, I've already done so much, they were much more content to kind of stay in their roles and be okay. Those who said, I still have so much more that I can do, they were actually more ambitious moving forward. Those who considered what they had yet to achieve were more interested in moving up the ladder, right? So if you feel like you have more to accomplish, then that actually was motivating for people. Those who considered past achievements, however, felt that they enjoyed their role more and were more likely to want to keep it. So this balance, right, we were pointing out this balance that, like, Rav Tzadok is kind of setting up for us. I can look back and feel like I've done it. I've accomplished. Look how much I've grown. But on the other hand, every time I look, I also feel like there's something missing. I feel like I haven't accomplished something. Isn't that demotivating? Isn't it gonna like pull me away from trying to grow more if every time I look back, I realize that there's more to do? So not necessarily. Not necessarily is that going to be to pull us down. In fact, those who actually think about what they have yet to accomplish, it can actually be very motivating. She points out that there are some contextual factors, some ideas to think about in whether or not it will motivate us. She points out, when someone is new to something, then when you're a novice, you tend to use past accomplishments as motivation, right? You tend to see that as commitment to your goal. Look how much I've done already. I'm super committed to this. And you use that as boosting you to move forward. Those who are no longer novices, those who have started to actually accomplish in this area, once you've started to gain that sense of yourself and that identity, then what tends to motivate people is actually a flip, is actually not to look at what you have accomplished, but what you have yet to accomplish. So when you start to become an expert, it's actually looking at what's missing that perhaps will be more motivating and will actually push forward. And she points out in this in the second column, I put a paragraph here as well, that another contextual factor is how important the goal is. The importance of the goal may in fact also be a tool to use. And she points out that, we have certain tendencies in what we might look at, but this also is a tool. This also is a thing that we can reflect on and we can use for ourselves in creating a sense of motivation for moving forward. So I wanted to build this idea that hashkafa, why do we use this word hashkifa? Because we've made a very extreme declaration. We've done kechol asher tivisani. We've done everything we were supposed to. And in one sense, we have. But when we declare that, we can't help but look very closely. And when we look closely, we notice, just like God does, we notice that there are things that are missing. And that's not just true about Meiser. It's true when we go into the Yom Menorah, where for Ashkenazim, we're going to start saying Slichos. We're going to start saying Vidoy. We're going to start looking, doing the work of looking very closely at ourselves and seeing what we can fix and what we've done, what we've accomplished. And we can't help but notice that there are things that are missing. And Rav Sedlak says, even our past, as we grow, when we look back at our past, we actually notice, you know what, that thing that I thought was okay, you know what, I actually have room to grow there as well. And how do I take that? And how do I use it to grow? Is it always just this never-ending list of mistakes that I've made? It's not. It's room to grow. And this last point is just kind of like a perspective to help us in this process, right? In terms of actually growing through this, through the coming month and a half, that we can recognize that it's actually those places that we aspire to grow into that actually can be, in fact, the most motivating. And keeping that perspective, we can actually use these to not only recognize what we have accomplished, which is itself important. We definitely should, when looking back, we should not only identify things that we've done wrong, we should also identify our accomplishments. But the thing that perhaps is really going to push us forward is when we can actually say, but I have yet more to achieve.